Good morning again to our Real Life Chapel family. And for those of you who are new, I'm Pastor Frank. We've, for the last several weeks here at Real Life Chapel, we've been examining the seven I am statements by Christ that are found in the Gospel of John. Each one is a bold claim containing powerful metaphors that expand our grasp of really who Jesus is. This morning we arrive at the statement number six, and this one is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I have a confession before we go a little bit further. I don't know about you, but I don't like being told what to do. Right? I'm sure there's a couple people that probably can relate. Sometimes that shows up in some of the most childish ways. So, like yesterday, Laura Lee and I went to the store, right? And we were walking around the store, and I got to be honest with you, I was struggling a little bit. I was struggling with the arrows on the floor. Right, and the little signs on the floor that said one way, right? You're supposed to go this way, then the next aisle you're supposed to come this way. Now, I do have to admit that some of them we didn't see at first because we kind of had that blinder on, you know what I'm saying, where you can't see, you're not seeing something down. But then once I recognized and saw that there was an order, there was a way it was supposed to done, I don't know, there was just like something inside of me that naturally just went, you know, and I can't moonwalk. I wish I could, but I started going backwards down now, following the arrow the way it was supposed to go, but going the wrong way. Like I could somehow, I was getting away with something, you know, and following, always looking for some way to just kind of compromise that. It's something inside of me, so I'm going to admit that. But I think this, I believe that we all possess an internal rebellious nature that screams, you're not the boss of me, right? And I think some of us might have even been saying that out loud here as of late, but I'm sure that some of us are saying that and screaming that internally against everything, you know, whenever someone is telling us to do it. I recognize that right away. Most of us would claim, right, because we kind of mask this, ironically, we kind of cover it in this, and we would claim that that is only our rugged American individualism. We would probably even call it patriotism. But more often than not, I would just simply say that it's our sin nature raising its ugly head. I want to set the stage for this morning's statement, this sixth I am statement, which is found in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. It's part of a larger discourse that's delivered exclusively to the disciples, and it's immediately after Jesus has this little interchange with Judas, right, about dipping the bread into the bowl. You know, Jesus has already said that one in the room, one of his disciples, is going to betray him, and then there's this dipping in the bowl that indicates that Judas is the one. Judas gets up to leave, to go begin to execute this plan of betrayal. And so between that moment, but before all of them exit where they're having the Last Supper, go across the Kidron Valley into Gethsemane, between that moment and the moment of Judas dipping and then leaving is where this discourse takes place. It's a very long discourse that Jesus shares exclusively with his disciples, and that's where this statement is found. And Jesus begins revealing through this discourse. He reveals and he talks about his betrayal, he talks about his death, he talks about his glory, and he talks about his departure. And this talk really begins to disturb the disciples. Now Jesus comforts and he challenges his disciples with this sixth I am statement. And I will tell you that this statement in particular, I believe of all the I am statements found in John, I believe this statement is one that is disturbing to our culture today. I want you to open up your text, open up your Bibles to the text, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 is where I'm going to be reading. And I got to get ready, or I'm not going to be able to see it. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. All right. Here it is. Jesus' words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's a powerful statement. That's a very powerful statement. There's a lot going on in the beginning after Jesus has shared about this leaving. He's going to go somewhere. He's going away, and they're trying to grasp it. He's going to the Father's house, and that's what he's saying. I'm going to my Father's home. That's where I'm going to be. But they're still not wrapping their heads around that. And so they're having heart trouble, right? I'm familiar with that, right? They're having heart trouble. Their hearts are troubled. They're disturbed by the things that they're hearing because they're trying to wrap their hearts and their minds around it. One whom they've trusted, one whom they've loved, one who they've been with for so long is going to be gone? It's troubling to them. And then Jesus says, listen, the answer to your troubled heart is simply to trust me. Like last week, trust equals hope equals wait, right? So if we trust in the Lord, if we wait in the Lord, if we hope in the Lord, he's saying that's the solution to our troubled hearts, their troubled hearts. But then he goes on, he says, you know, there's plenty of room. If there were not room in my Father's home, wouldn't I have told you, right? And so we need to kind of correct some of our thinking on this because we have a tendency to think that when he's speaking a room that, you know, it's a mansion, right? Because, you know, there's a mansion built for me in heaven and that's what it is. Jesus is going to build a mansion and that's not at all what the idea is. The concept is a room within the Father's house. But not to be thinking, oh, well, I thought it was a mansion. You mean I just got a room? No. If we think that, if we're somehow disappointed, we're missing the concept. This is incredible because the idea is that you and I, like the disciples, Jesus is going to prepare a place. We have a place in the Father's house. How many people are looking for a place today? Feel out of place, can't find a place where they fit, a place where they belong. And to know that like the disciples, right? That's what he was telling them and implies to us, right? He's gone and preparing a place. We have a place, a room for us in the Father's house, a place with our name on it. That's incredible. And then he's saying when it's ready, when it is ready, when it is time, our place, our room, that Jesus is going to come and get us. Then the question, right? And he kind of like throws the question out there so that it will be responded to and then he can make this bold statement, right? He goes, well, you know the way to where I'm going, right? In other words, you know the way to my Father's house, right? Gotta love Thomas, right? You gotta love Thomas because Thomas was always completely honest, right? If he wasn't getting it, he would say he wasn't getting it, right? He wouldn't be somebody that just goes along. You know how that is. We've all probably been guilty of that at one point or another, where you're in a conversation and somebody says something and they say it kind of assuming that you know the answer or you know about it, and you kind of go, oh yeah. Yeah, and what you're really doing is you're vying for time, hoping that you can pull together some facts and not reveal that you're an idiot, right? Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And then you're hoping, hopefully I can pull together and then keep the conversation going and never reveal the fact that I have no clue what you're saying. Thomas didn't worry about that, man. Thomas didn't have that pride or that ego. He was just bold. He said, oh, I ain't got no idea where you're going. What are you talking about, right? That honesty. And then Jesus replies with this incredibly bold claim. He says, I am. He's looking at Thomas, but he's speaking to everybody there. Speaking to us today. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father. No one gets in my dad's house except through me. Now, this claim, it's a theological absolute, right? So, I mean, we hear it, and we go, wow, what audacity. What arrogance, maybe, you even think. Or you know, what exclusivity, or what intolerance. What chutzpah, right? You know, there are multiple gurus. There were multiple gurus then, right? Holy men, leaders that make claims that their way, and when they say that, their way, they mean their method or their practice or their rituals or their ceremony, right? That their way is the way to God. Jesus doesn't point the way. He is the way, right? I mean, he is the pathway to God. Jesus is the pathway to God. Not religious practices or rituals, not even good works. Jesus himself is the way. Jesus does not just teach us truth. He is the truth. He is the authority. He possesses and is, exemplifies the authority that provides salvation, redemption, rescue. Jesus does not represent one avenue to life. He is the life. He is the source and the power of eternal life. Now, in another passage in Scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, a little bit later, Peter's talking, and he's in front of the Sanhedrin, and this is the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, the people that were sure, completely confident, that they were following the way to the Father's house, that they had a corner on the market of the way to the Father's house. Peter's going to enlighten them. And he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, this is an incredibly important verse, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Wow, another very audacious, arrogant, exclusive, intolerant statement, not giving wiggle room for anything else or allowance for anything else, right? Another theological absolute. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The reason I kind of like that is because Jesus is talking to the Jewish elite, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. You see, for even God's chosen people, right, the Jewish nation collectively, they don't have an alternative way individually. Maybe collectively God's people, but salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, even for the Jew. See, regardless of our background, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our culture, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the theology of the entire gospel is expressed in that one verse, John 14:6. And we're going to take a look at that in a second, but I want to read something to you from a book, one of the books that I'm currently reading. This is called Seeing Jesus from the East. It is a book written by Ravi Zacharias and Abdu Murray. And I love the fact that what they do is they take the gospel. And that's why I'm going to go back to John 14:6 in just a second. Because John 14:6, again, just encompasses the entire gospel in the one verse. But when I use a term like that, gospel or good news, that's really what it means. That can be foreign to us. And some of us, maybe we, you know, this whole kind of exclusivity, intolerant statement, Jesus is the only way. You're saying there's no other way? Yeah. You're saying he's the only one that can save me? Yeah. Some of us might be wrestling with that. You might be wrestling with that right now. Maybe you've been wrestling with this for a while. I want to share with you something because I really appreciate they come at this from different cultures. Because, you know, Jesus and the culture in which he presented these words originally, you know, was an Eastern culture. And it was more of an honor-shame culture. Western culture, which most of us have been raised in, is more of a what we call innocence guilt kind of thing. So we're worried about more being guilty about something, you know, or being innocent. Whereas in the culture Jesus delivered these words, they were worried about bringing either shame upon themselves or their family or bringing honor to God. But I think really the climate we're in right now, the climate we find ourselves in currently, is a hybrid of both of those. I think we have people that are wrestling with all of these issues right now. I think there are people who are wrestling with their own guilt. Right? When it comes to this idea about God and redemption and salvation and Jesus, some people wrestle and they struggle, you know, even coming toward God because of the guilt they feel. They feel guilt, and guilt is associated with the things that we've done, right? But I also think there's a lot of people that are struggling, wrestling with shame. Shame's not really about what you've done. Shame is more about who you are. Right? I've done bad things, so I'm guilty. Or maybe I'm ashamed because it's not just bad things I've done. I feel like I'm a bad person. I want you to hear these words because I really think it can help you see where the gospel applies with either of those that you may be wrestling with. It says this: Westerners tend to understand and present the gospel in terms of innocence and guilt. And here's a summary. This is a summary of the gospel. We were created innocent and creatures made in God's image to have communion with him. But starting with Adam and Eve and ending with ourselves, we have transgressed God's law, and we stand guilty before him. To deal with blameworthiness, Christ, who is not only innocent but sinless in his nature as both God and man, acts as our representative. Just as Adam and Eve were our former representatives. Our guilt has been fastened onto Jesus at the cross. God the Son pays the penalty for us to God the Father. Thus justice is served, mercy is bestowed, and we stand innocent. That's the gospel. That is incredible news. Maybe you need to hear it a different way. Honor and shame frame an equally accurate summary. We had the honor of being in God's presence, but we experienced the shame of what it means to reject Him. Jesus came to restore us to His honor and to our honor by bearing our shame. That is why theologians often refer to Jesus' incarnation as His state of humiliation, because He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant, letting go of His status as divine master and taking human form. As He was restored to glory and honor by His resurrection, we too are restored to the honor of fellowship with God. Whether you're wrestling with guilt and innocence or honor and shame, regardless of the worldview, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, look at these words again. Maybe somehow, I hope, you know, I don't know, maybe I just wasted my breath, but I don't think so. I felt led to share that, and I think maybe somebody had to hear this slightly different this morning. But these words, this is the gospel, right? Jesus is the way. He's our access point. He's the point of entry. He's the truth, right? Jesus is the truth. He is the authority. He's our example. And He is the life, right? He's the end game. He's the goal. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's the path. He's the end. It's all of that. Now, some of you might still be a little ruffled, right? Because you don't like the one-way sign. You can't help yourself. You feel yourself wanting to walk backwards so that you kind of maybe get into it and say you're going along. I don't know what it is, but let me tell you this. Maybe you're wrestling going, oh, well, I don't, you know, I have a hard time with anybody that says they're the only way. Now, listen, here's the good news. There's even more good news. This exclusive way is open to everyone and anyone who would be willing to accept it. The challenge is this. It's not easy, but it is very, very simple. So what? Right? Could be somebody sitting out there right now. So what? Well, let's think about that. So what? So what about you? Have you placed your trust in Jesus? You can do that. You can do that today. You can do that actually right now. Not saying it's easy. It can be very difficult to arrive at the place of decision, choice, right? Because of the guilt you might be wrestling with or the shame that you feel. Man, Jesus came to pay the price and to take away that guilt. He is bestowing honor. He's going to erase the shame. But we have to be willing to accept it. If today you can sincerely accept this truth, believing that Jesus is the way, He will give you the gift of eternal life. Would you pray this simple prayer with me right now? Maybe you're not sure how to articulate it. Real simple. Let's pray this. Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Please forgive my rebellion. Please come be the boss of me. And grant me eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.